I'm to be able to say in death, as I come to die, my last gasp, behold the Lamb. That's all I want to do. Amen. Well, can you come to John's Gospel, chapter 4? And we'll look at the conversion of this woman in the passage. John's Gospel, chapter 4. You've heard of the Good Samaritan, haven't you? This is the Bad Samaritan. This woman, Bad Samaritan. Thoughts of the things that she got up to. Now, this story endorses the theme of John's Gospel, that Jesus is the Messiah, God's Son, Savior of the world. That's why John wrote his Gospel. He says that towards the end of the Gospel, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that in believing you might have life. It's the whole purpose of his writing John's Gospel. And so this particular story, likewise, will endorse that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. There's a marked contrast between chapter 3 and chapter 4. In chapter 3, you have a nobleman, a Pharisee, a very religious man, highly educated, Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel. He didn't understand the things of God, though he was well versed in the Old Testament religion. But in this chapter, you've got the exact opposite. You've got a woman, not a man. You've got someone that wasn't well versed in the Old Testament. You've got someone who was the opposite to morally upright as Nicodemus was. You've got a woman that's actually immoral. The contrast is marked. And quite remarkable, really, when you think about that. And the point is that Jesus Christ saves the whosoever will. Whether you're highly educated, whether you're religious or not, whether you're not educated, whether you're not religious, whether you're moral or not, you can be saved. Jesus Christ saves sinners, which is great news. And that's, again, one of the main reasons why John wrote his Gospel, that people would come to believe and be saved. Now, what's important here is not so much thinking about this woman's conversion, although you have to do that because that's what the passage is saying, but it's important to see the character and nature of Jesus Christ who brought her to the place of conversion. Again, you see, John, just like Wesley just sang about, all John is saying in the Gospel is, behold the Lamb. Think about Jesus Christ. If Christianity is anything, it's about Jesus Christ, is it not? It's all about him. We do get tied up in all kinds of knots when we depart from that basic truth. So, this is a very, very wonderful passage of Scripture. Now, this would seem to us modern people a very mundane story. A woman goes to a well to draw a drink out of the well using an old leather bucket, and she gets into a conversation with a rabbi. You know, how's that going to relate to us? But you see, it will and it does, because her need, your need, my need, we're all essentially in the same place. We need Jesus Christ in our lives, need him in our hearts. And so although it might look on the surface very mundane, there are incredible, profound truths here for us to consider. And I won't be able to deal with them all, of course, but they're all there for us to think about and to dwell on. So my first point, consider now Jesus. He's coming he's travelling up to Galilee. An easy way of thinking about the map of Israel is divided into three sections. Judea on the bottom, Galilee on the top, and Samaria in the middle. Basic section of Israel in the time of Christ. And Jesus wants to go to Galilee again. He wants to avoid some conflict which seems to be brewing from the Pharisees. That's in verse 1. It seems that the Pharisees were pitching John's disciples against the disciples of Jesus, trying to create a bit of rivalry and cause problems. Jesus could see that. So at this point, he chooses to withdraw a bit and go back up north. That's what he does. He takes his disciples and he walks up. Now, there was a long way round, and there was a short way round, the long way round would mean you wouldn't have to have any dealings with the Samaritans, because the Samaritans hated the Jews and the Jews hated the Samaritans. And that history of animosity goes back 400 years. And the reason is, I just give it to you briefly, the Samaritans were originally Jews who got captured by the Assyrians, taken away into captivity. And those that were left, the Assyrians put their people into Israel, and there was an intermarrying and with the Jews and the Assyrians, and that produced the Samaritans. And the rest of the Jews that were pure in the race hated the Samaritans for their intermingling. Also, the Samaritans set up another form of religion for themselves, although worshipping God in the name of God, but it was all false. So there was this real animosity. It was really deep. Jews would have no dealings with Samaritans. However, if you wanted the short route, you'd just walk through Samaria, try not to have any dealings with the Samaritans, because they didn't like each other at all. So Jesus is going up to Galilee. Now, as he goes up, comes to this place called Sychar. And there's a well there. It's an ancient well. It's known as Jacob's Well. It's about 100 foot deep. And it's there today. And you can see it today. And you can still draw water from it today, which is quite remarkable, isn't it? All these hundreds and hundreds of years, it's still there. And then what do we see? Jesus is weary. The disciples are instructed to go down into the city, or the town, you might say, of Sychar, to get some food. And Jesus is weary, sits by the side of the well, and is thirsty. And along comes this woman. Just think of Jesus weary at the well a moment. What is that telling us about him? He's truly human. Could miss that. John's gospel emphasizes the divinity of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all the way through the gospel, the divinity of Christ is emphasized, rightly so. But here's the mystery of Christ. Not only is he divine, he's actually truly human. He's two natures in one person, and that's the only person in the universe that's got that. And as the man, Christ Jesus, they've had a long journey, they're walking in the heat of the day, he is thirsty, and he needs a drink. That tells us he's truly human. Now, how can I help you and me? Well, simply like this. We have in Jesus Christ someone who understands all our needs. He understands all that we've gone through or are going through. He has partaken of our nature. And though having no sin himself, has lived under the effects of the curse. And so he identifies with us. So in Christ, we're told in the book of Hebrews that we've got a sympathetic high priest who is able to sympathize with us in our trials and in our afflictions. Brothers and sisters, that's a great encouragement to us. We've got a brother. Call him a brother from time to time. Lord, yes, all the time. But remember, he's your brother as well. And he's there in the glory. And he's there representing you, and he feels for you. A lovely verse somewhere in Scripture comes to mind. In all our afflictions, he was afflicted. What a comfort to know. So there he is, he's weary, and he's in need of water. So bring all your concerns to him, bring all your needs to him, lay out before him how you feel. Jesus Christ cares, and he can help. So there he is, that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we want to consider something more of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. So consider now his winsomeness in dealing with this woman. She comes along, verse 7, a woman of Samaria, to draw water. Now, it's noon, verse 6, the sixth hour. It's probably the height of the sun in the sky. It's noon. She's alone. The reason for that is she's a social outcast. She was immoral. She's a social outcast. The Samaritans were religious, as the Jews were. They didn't want anything to do with her. So she's drawing water on her own in the heat of the day. Jesus is there alone as well. The disciples have gone into the town to buy food. Just consider how Jesus deals with this woman. Consider his gracious character. Consider this firstly, his humility. His humility. He asks this woman, a Samaritan, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, vice versa, he asks her for a drink. Now that's real humility. He's not filled up with the arrogance and the pride of his fellow Jews. He's not filled up with the hatred and the animosity that they have felt for centuries against the Samaritans. On the contrary, what does he see there? A fellow human being? A needy woman? A lonely woman? Someone who needs to know God does care? And he asks her for a drink. He's showing real humility. And very often, we're going to apply this in the Christian life. If you want to make inroads into the non-Christian's life, you often will say, I'll do this for you. But also, if at all possible, let them do things for you. It works both ways. Because in that way, you're showing them you also are like them in the sense of you've got needs as well. And that's really helpful in preparing the ground for what we call witnessing to people, which is better described as sharing the gospel with people or sharing Jesus with people. So consider his humility. And then consider his grace. He didn't have to talk to her. He's the Son of God. He's the Lord of glory, incarnate in flesh. But he does talk to her. And that's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Undeserved favour. He gives her what you might call common courtesy to a fellow human being. Now, again, I'm applying it as I go. Christian people should be known as courteous. Kindness. Courteous people. Kind, courteous people. The reason is, the world is full of hardness. And there's not a great deal of love out there. But we are called to follow the Lord who is love. And we are called to demonstrate his love in our lives. And while there is a certain politeness in certain sections of society, because of the way they've cultivated, perhaps they've gone to good schools and the rest, but that can be quite limited to a certain group of people, can it? But all Christian people, regardless of background, regardless of social standing or education or anything like that, should be courteous. Because there's another reason. The person you're having dealings with is made like you in the image of God. Let's never forget that. Oh, it's true. The image of God is broken and marred and spoiled in all of us. But it's still there. And we need to honour that. Everyone bears the image of God. And we need to honour that. And in so honouring that, we honour the Lord. Because they are made in the image of God. Though they may not recognise that, they are. And they are important to the Lord. So we have to live like that. Now this is his character and his winsomeness. He's very, very winsome in his dealings with this woman, this lady, if you can say that. Someone has said, the Lord Jesus here is practically demonstrating John 3:16. He's putting that into practice. Now you all know John 3:16, don't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his Son. Jesus is putting that into practice. He didn't want this woman to perish. He wants her to live. He wants her to enter into the fullness of life. She's deaf and dumb to spiritual things. She's blind. She doesn't see. She doesn't hear. She doesn't understand. She's perishing, but he doesn't want her to perish. And so he's being very gracious to her. And he brings the gospel to her in this way, in a very practical way. It's the outworking of John 3:16. We can also learn this from the passage, that this woman would be representative of what the rest of society might call the lowest of the low, yet Jesus has dealings with her graciously. And likewise, we as Christian people need to be able to do the same. We need to be able to exercise ourselves to think on the things of others and have dealings with those that the rest of society might not have any dealings with. It is wonderful to see in churches, and it's happening here in a measure, I think it happens in every church in a measure, it's wonderful to see an integration of all the sections of society come together in the church, and those that the world won't have any dealings with are loved just the same in the church. It's great testimony when that happens, and we need to abound in that, because that will really help the work go forward. So Jesus' winsomeness, little saying of mine picked up years ago, I expect it from someone else: if you want to win some, be winsome. If you want to win souls, you've got to be winsome. It's no good being negative all the time. It's no coming across as hard all the time. Where's the cheerfulness of the gospel? Where's the salvation and the joy of the Lord, which is our strength? This is what we want to convey. Jesus did this all the time. So he's talking to this woman. Now he says to her, give me a drink, please. Sure, he said, please. Give me a drink. Now, another point here, someone pointed out, this is only the minutes of the talk, really. You just got the minutes. There must have been lots of other details, you know, that are not there. Anyhow, the woman is wary. If Jesus was weary, she's wary. She's thinking, oh, dear, dear. A man talking to me? Hang on, not just a man. A Jew talking to me? Hang on, not just a Jew. A rabbi talking to me? An immoral woman? What's going on here? What's his motives? What's going on? Can you understand that? And that's no doubt what she was thinking. What's his motive? This is so unusual. Yet, having said that, she's drawn to him. If she was really aware of her sins, if she was feeling really guilty, one possible reaction she may have had was to just completely shun him. Because if she get into talks with a rabbi, he might bring out of her guilt. And so one way is way sinners, actually, very often I've seen it. They know what's wrong in their lives. They won't want to talk to a Christian, because if they do, they know then they have to become accountable and they might have to admit their sin. And we don't like to admit our sins. So, however, that's not the case here. She is wary, but she's willing to answer him. So she answers him. Now consider now Jesus' wisdom as he begins to deal with this woman. He's there by divine appointment, I believe. It says at the beginning of the passage that he needed to go, verse 4, he needed to go through Samaria. I think the King James, the old version, says he needs must go through Samaria. Now that's telling us that it's a divine appointment at work. John Mann preached here last week, didn't he? And he told us, didn't he, that Jesus was working to a divine schedule. And everything he did was planned and purposeful. And how that on one occasion where he'd been rejected by the Gadarenes, he waited a while and then he went back because there was a person there, deaf and dumb, that he wanted to speak to and heal and deliver. And it was a divine appointment at work there. And it's the same here. In fact, every encounter Jesus had with everyone in the Gospels was by divine appointment. Doesn't the scripture say that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord? And who was more good than Jesus? Jesus is perfectly good. So this is a divine appointment. Now look how he deals with her. Jesus now guides the conversation. He'd asked for a drink. And she says, well, you know, you're talking to me, a Samaritan woman. What's going on here? And then he says in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now he's taking control of the situation and the conversation. And what he's doing is this. He's moving from the natural to the spiritual. There's a principle there. First the natural, says Paul to the Corinthians, I think, and then the spiritual. Start with the ordinary and the natural, And it will lead on very often, it will if you want it to the spiritual. Because all the things that happen in the natural realm can be applied to spiritual things. Just about everything. The nature of animals, the nature and the form of flowers and so on and so forth. The rocks, the mountains. The Lord is called our rock. You see, all that sort of thing. And you go from the natural to the spiritual. And that's what he does here. And he says, if you knew who was asking you for a drink, you'd ask him for a drink. And he'd give you living waters. He'd give you waters, not that you have to drop a leather bucket down 100 foot into the bottom of the well and pull out the water. He'd give you waters that would spring up all the time, even springing up to everlasting life. If only you knew. Now, she actually, she didn't understand this. She actually replies and responds in a literal way. Because at this point, she's not yet regenerate. She's not born again yet. She hasn't had her inner heart renewed. So she thinks Jesus is talking still about the natural. Incidentally, that's exactly what Nicodemus did, wasn't it? You must be born again, Nicodemus. Well, how can I go back in my mother's womb a second time? See, literal. Can't see it yet. But Jesus helped him. He's helping this woman to see greater things that she doesn't know actually see. What does that tell us about ourselves? Well, naturally, spiritually, we're in the dark. You don't see. Now, I'm going to just draw on our brother last week, John Mann. He read out to you the theory of relativity, didn't he? A big long paragraph. Boy, oh boy. And then he said, if you understand it, come and tell me, because I don't understand it. You heard it, but you didn't understand it. And it's how it is with the gospel again and again. John was right. John Mann was right. Spot on. And it's the same here. She heard it about the living waters, the spring welling up within unto everlasting life, but she didn't hear it. She thought he was talking about water still. So Jesus has to bring her on. And now the way he does it is that he brings her on to face herself. He says to her, verse 16, go call your husband. Now he's getting really close to the situation. She says, I haven't got a husband. And he says, well, that's absolutely right. You have no husband. In fact, you've had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, so you've spoken the truth. He knows her state and standing, her guilt before God. She's broken the 7 commandments. She's committed adultery. She's committed uncleanness, sexual immorality. So she's a sinner. She didn't particularly understand or see that until this moment. But Jesus applies the law, and he applies the law to her conscience. It's one thing to say this is what the law says. It's another thing when the Spirit and Jesus Christ applies it to the conscience. And this is what's happening here. And she's beginning to realize she's dealing with not just an ordinary man. A man, true, he needs a drink of water. But someone other. Someone special. So she says, verse 19, ah, I perceive you're a prophet. Well, it's pretty easy, isn't it, to guess that. He just read my heart. He just told me things about myself that probably nobody else would know. And yet he hit the nail right on the head. I'm dealing with a very special individual here. And she's being made to face her sin. If you would be saved, if you would get right with God, the first thing you have to acknowledge and understand, even feel, is you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You have failed in keeping the 10 commandments in thought and word and deed. You've broken them all, in spirit at least. Most of us practically as well. And so we're in that condition of being condemned for our sin. But in order to be saved, you have to come to the point where you say, yes, I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. Therefore, I need a saviour. And Jesus Christ is that saviour. He's dealing with this woman in the most wonderful way. He's showing wonderful wisdom in dealing with her soul. So what does she do at this point? Well, I'm trying to keep up the alliteration, you see. Jesus was weary, she was weary. So what she does now is witter. I looked it up in the dictionary, it's okay, it fits. Witter. Chatters. She chatters. Oh, I'm dealing with a prophet now, I'm dealing with a religious man now. Ah, okay, let's talk religion, shall we? Smoke screen. Oh, our fathers worship on this mountain, Gerizim. You Jews say the right way to worship is at Jerusalem. And she's throwing out a smoke screen. She's trying to deflect Jesus' words and dealings with her heart away from her to other things. It happens all the time. I've seen it many times down the years, especially when it's on the door-to-door work. You begin to present the gospel to people, they get religious. They start talking about this and that and the other, but it's so that you don't talk about them and their personal need of forgiveness of their sins, that they might have peace with God and go to heaven when they depart this life. They throw up a smoke screen. John Bunyan talks about it in The Pilgrim's Progress. He talks about a certain Mr. Talkative. Again, the same thing. The gospel is being presented to Mr. Talkative, and what does he do? He talks. I can remember one individual in Thornhill, where we used to live, and I was doing the door-to-door there back in the 80s, and I presented the gospel simply to him. Boy, did he talk. I couldn't get a word in. And that was the point, you see. He didn't want to hear what I had to say. So he talked and talked until eventually he said, well, I'm going to go in now, put the kettle on or something, and that was it. Incidentally, he did come to church after that. It was interesting. But he didn't want to know. And he thought our pastor, Kay and Mike, remember him, preached too long. And that was his excuse not to come. We throw up smoke screens. Oh, don't do that. Let Jesus deal with your heart. He's a gracious heart surgeon. He can take away the heart of stone. He can give you a heart that's real and living and breathing fresh heart, true heart of flesh, I mean. And he can give you a new life. And you need this new life. Oh, you need it. So, this is what she does. So Jesus will now, at this point, in his wisdom, this is the third point for his wisdom, he deals with that problem. And he gives her a little instruction about true worship. Look, he says, 21, woman, believe me, the hour's coming when neither on this mountain, Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem, Zion, worship the Father. You worship while you don't know. But the hour is coming, verse 23, and now it's arrived, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. How about this little bit at the end? For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Father! So, what he's teaching this woman is this. Look, it's not about place. It's not about form. It's not about ritual. It's not about religious rules. It's about your heart getting right with God. It's about your heart in a relationship with God. Christianity is a relationship with the Lord. And it's worshipping him in spirit. Now, I believe that word there, in spirit, means your heart. It's not just in the Holy Spirit, it's in your heart, from your heart, but also in the truth that's revealed in the Word of God and not contrary to it. So don't add to the Word of God nor take away from it, but believe it as it is presented to you and worship God from your heart. So it don't matter where you worship. Now we got our lovely buildings. And don't they cost a lot of money to maintain? And that's fine, because they're there. But if this was removed, and you as a congregation remained together, what would you do? I reckon you'd probably hire a rented hall. Because it doesn't matter where you worship. Neither does it matter regarding the outward form. You don't need certain outward forms. So long as your heart is right with God, and you can bring your prayers and your praises to God from your heart. By the way, it doesn't matter about the length of prayers or the shortness of prayers. It doesn't matter about the eloquence or the lack of it. Just come with your heart to God and he'll love you and accept you as you are, and he'll accept your worship and your thanksgiving in that way. She sees it, and she's now beginning to have her eyes and her mind opened, and she grabs all of her truth that she has got from somewhere. She says to him, verse 25, I know that Messiah is coming, who's called the Christ. John puts that in. I know that Messiah's coming. Now the Samaritans did believe that there was going to be a true Messiah. And the reason is, the Samaritans only believed the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. But in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, and thereabouts, it tells the Jews, and the Samaritans read it as well, that someone is going to come, a prophet greater than Moses, and that prophet would be the Messiah. So I believe she got that from her Sunday school. Well, a Sabbath school. And she got it. And she knew that much. And here it comes. Moment of truth and revelation. Jesus says to the woman, he says, I who speak to you am he. Now that's the whole point of John's gospel. To bring you to the point where you see Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. I who speak to you am he. Now this is what I've been calling, I've looked at this in the past, hidden I ams. Hidden I ams. We just gave out a little talk to Cameron. I am in the bush. God says to Moses in reply, what's your name? The Lord says, I am that I am. And it's that I am that's here. The he is not in it. So I who speak to you am. Or put it more starkly in translation, I, speaking to you, I am. The one speaking to you, I am. It's a hidden I am. Jesus is telling her, you're dealing with God. Incarnate, of course. True man, needed a drink. But you're dealing with God. She believes this. She believes this. And the Bible says it's with the heart we believe, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And if you will acknowledge your sin, say, yes, I am the sinner. I've broken the word of God and the commandments of God. I have offended God. I've offended the Holy One of Israel. If you acknowledge your sin and believe from your heart that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, you believe that he is the I Am who came into the world purposely taking a body to offer it up as the sacrifice, the lamb to take away the sin of the world. Like this woman, you will step into life. And so I'm going to have to close. I'm going to come back to this, God willing, if I can make it, tonight, and carry you through the rest of the chapter. But here's some little practical lessons to close with. Firstly, every soul does have within it a thirst. It really does. They don't know what it is they're thirsty for, they just know they're thirsty. And the reason that the world is as it is here, is they don't know that only Jesus Christ can satisfy the thirsts of the soul, the deepest longings of the soul. And so they'll pursue other things. They'll pursue pleasure. They'll pursue wealth. They'll pursue, some cases, alcohol. Some cases, drugs. Whatever it is. And what they're trying to do, they're trying to quench the inner thirst of the soul. But Jesus is saying here, in this passage, to this woman and to us, you are thirsty, and if you knew who it is that is speaking to you, you'd ask him for living water. And that brings me to my next point. If we would have this life, we've got to ask for it. Jesus said, didn't he, if you knew who was speaking to you and asking you for a drink, verse 10, you would have asked him. She didn't know at that point. Now she does. Ask him now yourselves. Give me this living water. What's it referring to? The Holy Spirit. It's referring to the Holy Spirit. This woman drank out of the wells of salvation, Isaiah chapter 12. You can drink out of the wells of salvation. Just ask him for this living water. He'll give it. And you will be born again. or you will become a new creature in Christ Jesus, or you will be born from above, or have a new heart. The pictures are all pointing to the same thing, a reality experience with Jesus Christ whereby you pass from death to life. So I want to end on that. Have you asked him? Ask him and live, and your soul will live. If you would drink, ask him. And the way you would ask him is get alone with God. Perhaps read this passage again if it helps. Say, Lord, show me my need. I acknowledge my need. Forgive me for my sins. I know you shed your blood to wash them away. I ask for the living waters. And you will receive. Because the Bible says whoever asks shall receive. It also says whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This woman was saved. Now, the proof of that is what happens next. She'll go down into the town and she'll tell all the men folk down there, come and see a man who told me everything he ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Yes, indeed, it is the Messiah. The great I Am was there asking her for a drink of water. Well, thank you for listening. Thank you very much. Amen. Amen. Right, we'll sing now.